We enter into the ministry of the Word of God. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Three verses today, verses 7 through 9. Listen carefully. This is the living and abiding Word of God. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. May God be pleased to open the scriptures to us this morning. Listen carefully. When you look back upon your life, can you think of someone who has had a significant impact upon you spiritually? Maybe it was a pastor or an elder, or maybe it was in your home or in a completely different place. Think, who might that have been? I thought about that this week, and I thought of my dad, who I was very close to. He was a man of immovable faith. He was constant, consistent, and faithful. That stands out as I think about his life. He loved the church and worship. I cannot think of a Sunday that he ever missed in church. He was a man that knew how to work hard. I remember working with him and building with him, thinking I could never outwork him. Maybe I could stay up with him, but that's the best that I could do. And that has marked my life in my attitude and the joy I get from serving the Lord. He read through the Bible every year. He was an avid reader. If he was not building something, he was reading something. It's interesting. He was a very quiet man. He wasn't a talker, but he was a very good listener. He was a very good friend and counselor. And all of those character qualities, I know, have really marked my life in very significant ways. We look back to those who have gone before us, and we emulate, by God's grace, their faith. Because all of us are to be looking unto that one Savior and Lord, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our proposition statement this morning. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. That's what I want you to take with you. That's where I hope your eyes and my eyes will be this week ahead. No matter what is ahead for each one of us, may we look unto the Lord Jesus. Remember, in terms of the context of our study here, we've been called to run an endurance race. We looked at that in chapter 12. We are to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the entire race. We have been commanded to express our faith toward one another by showing hospitality, love, and compassion to those in need. We are to demonstrate our faith by focusing upon holiness in matters of sexual purity and faithful stewardship with our money, being content and remembering that godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. Today we focus upon remembering past leaders, the unchanging Christ, and being watchful for those teachers or teachings that would lead us astray. Point number one, remember your leaders. That's what it says, verse 7, the very beginning. Remember your leaders, those who have gone before you and have now passed on. And this is a very important theme to our author. Remember Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there with me. 10 sermons on remembering the faith that of others, of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Look at verses 1 and 2, and then verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith brings hope into our present day, into our hands, and we believe it as if we have it right now, even though hope is faith cast far into the future. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith causes us to see the spiritual realm, the realm that we can't see with our physical eyes. For by it the people of old received their commendation. God was pleased with those who trusted in him. Notice verse 6 of the text. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. As we look at this marvelous passage, and we spent quite a bit of time in chapter 11, didn't we? Do you have a favorite? Is there someone here that you think would be the one you might emulate? You know, as I read through the chapter, I can't pick one. I fell in love with each and every one. They're all so different from one another. They're all in different contexts. They all had different tests and trials that they went through. You think of Enoch walking with God, and in his day and age, he was taken early. He lived 86 years that he walked with the Lord, and then God simply took him. I think of Abraham and Sarah and their struggles with trusting in God to have that child when it looked like it was impossible. What about Moses and his great faith standing before Pharaoh? What about Rahab, this unknown to people around, although she was probably pretty well known in the male community within Jericho as a prostitute, coming to faith and taking a stand against all of the people around her, all of her friends, everybody she associated with in Jericho? She took a stand with those two spies, expressing her faith in the living God. What a dear sister Rahab is to each one of us. But each of these personalities and beyond Hebrews 11 has something in common. They have this common faith in the living God. And I recommend to you not only to think about who has impacted your life. Maybe you want to thank them before they pass on to be with the Lord. And another way to grow in this is to read biographies of great men and women that have gone before us. Leaders, preachers, missionaries, whatever their calling in life, they express this faith in Jesus. Learning from their preaching, their praying, their private counsel, their example to you. Notice what the writer says in Hebrews, again, back in chapter 13. Those who spoke to you the word of God. mothers and fathers. I spoke with someone this week. I asked them the question, and they said, my mother and father. Mothers and fathers. It makes me think of John Newton. What came back to him in the midst of the storm, thinking his life was going to end, that ship was going to sink to the bottom of the sea? It was the word of God and the scriptures that his faithful mother had urged him and helped him to memorize when he was a young boy. What about Sunday school teachers and elders, pastors and deacons? Maybe brothers and sisters, a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord who is a godly example of someone who believes in the Lord and is faithful. Could it be that the most significant conversation that we could ever have would contain the word of God? I think so. And if we want to be life-changing blessings to one another, then we need to be filled with the Word of God. And as we speak together, we may not be quoting the Scripture to one another, but in terms of paraphrase, in terms of passing on principles of wisdom from the Word that are life-changing and eternal. He urges us to consider the outcome of their way of life. Don't just listen to words, but look at the fruits of their lives. Look at the direction of their life, the constant focus and the path that they're on. Look at how they used their time and spent their money, and look at how they handled the word of God. Look at what their relationship was with their family and their church. Look at their life and watch their death and see what their focus is, even unto the end. You know, brothers and sisters, there are many clever people. Many clever people. Some of them speak, some of them write. They do blogs, they write books, they do videos. Be very careful to watch their life and consider the outcome of that life. Look at the fruit of their lives before you embrace their ideas and their teachings. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following, there is a very ominous passage for those who play the Christian game but are not Christian, who like to be with the people of God. Most of the time we're pretty nice people to be with, but do not embrace intimately the Savior. In Matthew 7:21 and following, we read the words of our Lord: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Notice what he will say. "And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Be careful. The person you listen to and the person you follow, look at their life. And if their faith is worthy, notice in our verse, we are to imitate their faith. Did you get that? We're not clones of other people. We don't imitate what they wear and how they express themselves and the food that they might eat and these kind of things. No, we are called to imitate their faith. Faith looks to God, not self. It's not look at me and imitate me. It's imitate my faith. And I'm not looking at me. I'm looking to God. Faith relies on and acts upon God's word, not my clever opinion, not my way, but His way. Faith lives for God's glory, not mine. So all eyes, if you're following my faith, hopefully that will be our testimony, each one of us. If you follow my faith, then you're looking unto the Lord. Faith looks outside of one's self, always unto Jesus. And so, by way of application, do your best to spend time with godly men and women who truly love the Lord. Secondly, verse 8, focus upon Christ. Our leaders pass on. Many of us in presbytery have gray hair and are contemplating or planning to move on. You see, generations come and generations go. But Jesus, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, Jesus is, you can see it in this verse and in other places, He is immutable. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is eternally perfect. Unchanging is what that means. Unchanging. For to change means imperfection. If one changes for the better, that means one wasn't perfect. If one changes for the worse, that means one is imperfect. And God is perfect in holiness. If you go with me in your Bible, I hope you have it there. Go back to chapter 1 of Hebrews. Go to chapter 1 and look at verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Jesus will always be the same to us. He will always be the Son of God and the Son of Man, our prophet and priest and king, King of kings and Lord of lords, our Messiah, Savior. All of these qualities about Him are eternal and unchanging, always committed to us in love. And therefore, He promises us, as we read last week in verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then again, we can say with the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So Jesus is the same. He was the same as He is today back in the Old Testament times. If you want to follow along with me in Hebrews, go to chapter 9 and look at verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. That blood was a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be sprinkled in the future on Calvary's cross. You see, Jesus was there in picture, in type, in shadow, and He would fulfill that as the antitype in the new covenant. Considering the new covenant in chapter 9 again, look at verse 12. He entered, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Then again, verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus was there in the first covenant. Jesus is there in the new covenant. He's the center and the focus of the new covenant. It is his holy blood that had to be and was shed. Look at verse 26, the last half of it. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, he's with us now, and his sacrifice that was pictured in the old covenant that came to fruition in the new covenant is now in full effect for us, the people of God. Look at verse 28 of chapter 9. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus is the same in his person. He is the same in his work. The gospel message was true in the old covenant, in the new, and now to us today. It is the same Savior, the same message. His intercession and his love continues unchanging on behalf of his people. His commands are the same. His promises to be with us are the same. All remain the same. So we can go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah, and listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in. They refuse to believe in the gospel, to believe in the Lord, the Messiah to come. But Jeremiah is saying to us, God is saying to us, the old paths, my word, my message is unchanging and eternal. It is for those people at that time. It's for the new covenant people entering in Jesus' time. And it's for us as well. Our faith is one, and our expression of it, though different over the centuries, is the same expression of saving faith. Let's ponder something here, a couple of implications for us before we go to our third point. The focus of our faith is Christ, the unchanging one. And brothers and sisters, we need to present him as he truly is. Did you get that? There are so many people that have so many wrong ideas about who Jesus Christ is. Where did they get them? Well, some of it's from misunderstanding and misreading the scriptures, but a lot of it is through watching those who profess faith in Christ and seeing their radical inconsistencies, the lack of holiness to their lives. Rabbi Zacharias tells a story of an evangelist named Jakov who preached the gospel in communist-held Yugoslavia. In those days, the formal church was a pawn of the cruel regime and a haven for wolves in sheep's clothing. There was all kinds of ungodliness taking place within the church. Because of this, Jacob had a hard time getting people to listen to his claims about the love of Christ and who Christ was. One day, an old man named Zimmerman sharply upbraided him, even rebuking him on account of the terrible record of those who called themselves Christians. He said to him, "They wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses, signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives, I cannot ignore. I can't get past that." And so many in our day and age cannot get past the inconsistencies and maybe the hypocrisy of professing Christians. And so they're not seeing clearly the unchanging Christ. Jacob replied by posing a hypothetical situation. He said, suppose a man stole Zimmerman's coat, put it on, broke into a bank, and ran off into the distance. What would you say to the authorities if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? Zimmerman responded angrily, and Jacob went on to continue his work. The conversation had come to an end. And so Jacob remained faithful. And brothers and sisters, even through our inconsistencies, let's remain faithful to trust in the Lord and to clearly present what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. He continued to return to that village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman. He encouraged him and he shared the love of Christ with him. And finally, one day, that old man said to him, "How does one become a Christian?" Oh, for that marvelous question to come to us after witnessing and bearing testimony to the reality of Christ in our lives. How does one become a Christian? Jacob taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin and of trust in the work of Jesus Christ and gently pointed him to the shepherd. And those of you listening, watching today, have you come to that place of looking unto Jesus, that one who came from heaven's glory, took on our flesh, and ultimately lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross? That was his focal point. That's what he had to accomplish. And he went to that cross, shedding his blood for sinners. Shedding his blood for all who would repent of their sin and trust in him and find complete forgiveness of all their sins and receive the hope of eternal life. I hope that is your hope and that is your focus this day. If it is not, then you need to come into that loving faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Zimmerman bent his knee on the soil, with his head bowed, and surrendered his life to Christ. As he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Jacob and said, "Thank you for being in my life." And then he pointed to heaven and he whispered, "You wear his coat very well." May God give us that grace to wear the cloak of the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that others might see Jesus in and through our lives. Jesus is the same today and always will be. Let's present him as the Bible presents him. Another thought of application before we go to our final point is that Christ is for Christians. He is our confession. Turn to Hebrews 4 for a moment, a passage that might be one of my favorite passages in the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 and following. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Notice the admonishment here. Let us hold fast our confession. We confess the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our confession. We are to hold fast to that confession. And then he urges us, no matter what we go through, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's gone through the temptations and the trials of this life, yet without sin. And so he encourages us as a friend to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, he is the same today and he will remain the same. And thus you and I, no matter what the circumstances are of our lives, no matter how consistent or inconsistent we might be, he's the same. And you and I can always go to him. Point number three, we find it in verse 9. It's essentially telling us to stay focused. Stay focused upon the unchanging Christ, because diverse and strange teachings will come your way. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. The word diverse is an interesting word. It's actually a word used for Joseph's coat in the Old Testament. It's a picture of woven together different colors that cause one, when wearing something like that, to truly stand out. It catches one's attention as new, as novel. And we can easily be caught by new and novel ideas out there and start following them and following people, and we can get off the track. We can get off this path that we're running, looking unto Jesus, and we can stop looking unto him, and we can go down the wrong road. And this is a warning here. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. The word strange can mean alien, diverse and strange. The word was used for people coming from another country, for foreigners. And so the writer here to the Hebrews in verse 9 is saying this diverse, strange, alien teachers and teachings, you can be led away by these things. I'm concerned. Listen, be careful. Now, why is he saying this? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 5, at least some of the Christians there who received this written sermon had some serious problems. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you look at verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. You see the warning here? You're not growing up the way you ought to be growing. You need milk. You're unskilled in the word. You don't know your Bible very well. And you're like children in the faith. I'm concerned because people will come along and they will try to lure you away from the true faith. Maybe they'll try to lure you back to Judaism, away from Christ. In Acts chapter 20, Paul in leading the Ephesians, met with some of the elders of the Ephesus church, and he warned them. He said, fierce wolves will come from without. And he also said, there will be some who come from within the church with twisted ideas and wrong thinking, and they will lead many astray. That's his warning. And that's the concern in the book of Hebrews here. Notice how he moves on in verse 9. He says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It's good, notice now, for the heart within to be strengthened by the grace of God. In Ephesians 2, we see that marvelous passage, the first part of Ephesians. It speaks of our utter lostness, our total depravity, and it speaks of the amazing mercy and love and grace of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to speak of us doing good works that have been foreordained by our Heavenly Father. Even our sanctification is accomplished and performed by the grace of God working within us. Turn in Ephesians over to chapter 4. And notice in the beginning of that chapter, gifted men as gifts to the church are given to the church, verse 11 and verse 12, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And the goal here is that we would all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is desiring for us. He says it's got to be a work of grace within you so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Whatever they might be, instead we would speak the truth in love one to another, and we would grow up together in Jesus Christ. Equipped, growing in knowledge, no longer children, speaking the truth in love, all by the grace of God that is strengthening our hearts daily as we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice the final thought. Notice he says, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Paul writes to the Corinthians on this same subject, and he says in 1 Corinthians 8:8, food. It's so easy to get off on various kinds of fads, and some of them are harmless, maybe not. It can be foods, it can be clothing, it can be following a certain personality out there that seems to say everything that I want to hear, and so I follow him alone, and so on. We can be so easily led astray. And he mentions here, not by foods. Now, he doesn't go into detail here. Now, to talk about eating in the next paragraph, we will look at next Lord's Day, but it's not the eating of foods that he's talking about. It's something far greater than that. It's spiritual. But in this context, is he talking about Old Testament dietary laws or temple sacrifices, who may eat and when not? Is he talking about the feasts of Israel? Would he be talking about food sacrificed to idols? Well, we really don't know. But let me direct you to a passage, a final passage this morning. It might give us some wisdom. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 and following. It's interesting, woven together in this passage is the answer, which is Jesus Christ. And woven through that passage would be men who are trying to lead us astray, trying to get us to do things that really don't cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Notice verse 1, or verse the beginning of the passage, verse 16. Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. These may teach something, they may not teach something, but don't get off on these outward physical things. Notice throughout the text, Paul keeps coming back to these people who do these things. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and going on to all kinds of other sensual, so-called spiritual experiences. Skip down to verse 20, the last part of it. Do you, he says, submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Is that what your Christian life looks like? Verse 22, according to human precepts and teachings, is that what you're following? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting what? Notice, self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, thinking that is going to make you spiritual. But what's the answer? Notice, as we look at the text again, verse 17, he says the substance belongs to Christ. Again, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. You ought to be holding fast to Jesus, the head. He is the substance. And verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. You see, it's in Jesus that we are sanctified. And that's why Paul ends the text, the passage here, by saying in verse 23, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see it? It's man's ways and man's ideas and moving us away. Or it's Jesus Christ who alone can make you and me holy. Don't get off. Don't look elsewhere. Final thoughts and application. Remember and emulate the faith of godly men and women that have gone before you. Follow in their footsteps with your eyes fixed upon Jesus by faith. Remember that Jesus is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep running that race, looking unto Him. Troubles come, go to Him. Fears come, go to Jesus. Sins come, go to Jesus. People have questions and concerns, take them to Jesus, and He will take care of them. And the final point, remember, only look to Christ. Only Christ can make you holy. And so the concluding word for each one of us today, brothers and sisters, is this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let's bow our hearts and our heads in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this amazing little text, the end of Hebrews. Lord, cause us to remember it. Cause us to do it. And Lord, cause us to profit from it. And in this process of growing, may we learn more and more how to look unto Jesus and then look unto our brothers and sisters and see how we might help them and serve them and, Lord, and love them even as you do. We commit this week to you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.